Hope, encouragement, and direction. Who among us don't desire those simple elements of life? Well, they could be found right here in God's Word, and we'll look at them in depth here today on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us. It's all right here in God's Word. Everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. That's what's been promised us. Won't you join us for the next few minutes as we take a look at some of those promises, some of those challenges and encouragement from God's Word. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon from United Reformed Church here in Linden. We would invite you to join us for the next few minutes as we study God's Word together that we might grow in grace. Here now with this edition of Abounding Grace, once again, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
We are very thankful that you've tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Pastor Chris Gordon of the Linden United Reformed Church. And this week, we are returning to our study now in John chapter 21, almost done with our study of this book. We've spent quite a few weeks in Abounding Grace considering the Gospel of John. And today we come to this section where Jesus is essentially restoring his disciples after their great fall of abandoning him and even of denial. So this is going to have a lot of practical implication this week for the Christian life, just to see how great grace is and how wonderful the calling the Lord Jesus Christ has placed on the Christian life, how wonderful that is. Well, St. Augustine used to read every day Psalm 51. And if you have ever been through a period of real failure due to sin in your life, you understand how precious Psalm 51 is, because the author is David, after his great moral failure with Bathsheba. And what always struck me about the psalm is something that David says toward the end. After he had poured out his heart in deep repentance for his sin, after he confessed and pleaded with the Lord to wash him, to purify him, he says something shocking. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." What David was asking was that through his restoration and forgiveness, that as the Lord restored to him the joy of his salvation, such grace would drive him to be immensely useful in teaching others about the Lord's ways of forgiveness and purpose in life. So in other words, David, through restoration that he received, would become immensely useful to others in the mission of the gospel. We don't think like this. That there's a greater purpose for why we exist, why we're here, why the Lord keeps us here. The fact is that we are all incredibly self-absorbed with our own lives. Our jobs, making money, building our homes, and we have little interest in acting and becoming a part of God's plan to evangelize the world with the gospel. And there are two reasons for that. Either the gospel and forgiveness of sins hasn't touched our hearts enough for us to care about the million other people all around us that don't have it. That would be a tragic thing, wouldn't it? Or the other reason is this. Because people look at their lives, they look at their failures, maybe some of their awful sins of the past, and discouraged and unassured of grace, they feel that such failures prevent them from being really useful to the Lord as witnesses of his gospel. If you understand what I just described, that latter problem of discouragement, you can now understand what John chapter 21 is all about. Peter has failed horribly. The disciples have failed horribly. And at least for them, there's a question mark as to their usefulness for the Master. I have no doubt they love Christ. But the question of chapter 21, as I read it, is simply, if we have failed the Lord this bad, do we really have the right to be his witnesses? Surely there are better people. Surely there are more faithful people. All the way back in chapter 4, Jesus had been training them to lift up their heads and look up because the fields are white for the harvest. Souls need to be saved, and that's why we're here. That's why we exist as Christians. What the text is showing us is simply to avoid the purpose Christ has for us to be witnesses of his grace to us is to be met with a very unfulfilled and miserable life. Using the words of Psalm 51, He forgives us and returns to us confidence, assurance, and joy that we may be a light to others. We should ask from this text this week as we study this, how really am I useful to the purpose for which I exist as a justified sinner? And what does my life really demonstrate in light of John 21? Let's look at this. John 21 is kind of a postscript, if you will. Some believe John really ends in chapter 20, and then this last chapter was given by inspiration through a different disciple. Whatever the case, the chapter is concerned with taking up the issue of recommissioning and restoring the disciples to their office after their mammoth failure. So the scene is really an interesting one. In verse 1, this is what we read. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Now, verse 14 tells us that this was the third time Jesus is going to appear to his disciples, that he has appeared. He had come to them twice already in the upper room. But here we're finding that there's still a real problem in the hearts and minds of the disciples they haven't gotten over. Remember, the Lord spelled out clearly in the last chapter what their mission would be. This was his first appearance to them. That's what we studied before. This is what mattered to Jesus. They were, Acts 1, to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. But the problem comes out in verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." Literally, "I am off to fish." That's interesting. Because the next thing that we read is that the rest of the disciples said to him, "We are going with you also." This was Peter's fishing boat. They had got in and they headed out to sea to fish. Now, some commentators say that Jesus had told them to go to Galilee and wait. What are they to do? They have to make a living. That's not what's happening here. We really have to get into their minds as much as we are able. Do you know how strong they had committed themselves to Christ? Peter was the representative of the group, and Jesus foretold that the disciples were going to have a big fall. Remember that? Remember what he said? "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." They were going to fall as he was going to the cross. Remember how Peter responded to that? "Lord, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Then there's a little statement that gets overlooked. "And so said all the disciples." We won't deny you. Now, this was no little failure when it happened. You know how bad the ringleader of this extremely committed disciple group was? What he did, how bad it was? This is Peter. As Jesus was being mocked on trial before the whole Sanhedrin, Peter stands out in the courtyard over a coals of fire, warming himself with the very ones who arrested and would strike Jesus and kill Jesus. And as Jesus was hauled off as a lamb to the slaughter, he walks right by Peter, who has aligned himself with these wicked men. The Gospels make clear, dear listener, that all of them denied Jesus, and it was an awful fall. Now, Peter knows Christ is risen. He has seen Christ. And what does he say? "I'm going back to fishing." That's what we were by trade before Christ called us. That's where we're going now. Listen, I can feel what they were going through. Jesus is raised. We're thankful for that. But one thing still troubles our own soul. I have failed him greatly. It was a base, it was an unforgivable denial. There is no way I am still fit to do what he has called us to do. You have to remember, all along the way, they heard Christ's teachings. And what things did they hear? "If anyone wants to follow me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me." Did they do that? Listen, if you don't hate your own life also, you cannot be my disciple, said Jesus. Peter didn't hate his life. He tried to keep it. Did they do that? The fact is, Peter said, I will lay down my life for you. But when the going got tough, he didn't hate his life or lay it down at all. He didn't follow. He denied Jesus. And now you can understand the feelings these men were going through. You know, I believe this is one of the most real personal struggles every sincere Christian goes through. Maybe some listening today. The one who doesn't care, this is a mute discussion. I'm talking about the sensitive believer in the gospel. You hate the sin of your life, and yet you're prone to give in to certain sins. Certain sins master us. And for a time, by grace, you're given relief, we're given victory, and then one day we fall. And it's hard. And we begin to feel the weight of all that Christ has said. We don't deny it. We begin to think, there is no way I could really be a follower of Jesus and do this. This is how Peter must have felt. I'm worse off than when I first began. He must have felt unclean, disgusted with himself. Can Christ really love him? Look at what I've done to him. For the sensitive heart, sin brings about the worst kind of pain, conviction. I'm not talking about those who have an ungodly sorrow or just receive the painful consequences for their actions, and that's why they're sorrow, because they're caught. No, I'm talking about those who really have experienced genuine sorrow because they failed. They have done things that have greatly offended the Lord, and they know it. I'm talking about what David said when his sin was uncovered with Bathsheba. He said that God had broken his bones all day long. The guilt of that was too painful. It was despair, it was distress, and it was an overcoming spirit of fear that made him say, I can't be one of God's and have done that. You ever feel this way? Every true Christian has been here, or you will be there. Now, dear listener, this is John 21. This is where Peter is, and not only Peter, but all the disciples. And I believe the Lord is teaching us here through the very circumstance, this very circumstance, of how he views and what he thinks about his sheep who fall. They are pictured here as moving away from the kingdom, walking away from what God had called them to do. And yet, what do we read in verse 3? They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. You know, that's the best time to fish. The whole night was nothing but struggle. They caught nothing. Why? Because they had gone the wrong way. You see, what's going to be unpacked for us this week is that even though they were sinners, and not just sinners, great sinners, God had never chosen them in the first place knowing or thinking that they had their acts together. Isn't that amazing? The calling of God is irrevocable. When he calls us out of darkness, he has called us out. And even though we still stumble and sin, he tells us to come to him, he'll forgive us. But his love for us is never, ever, ever been based upon our own works. That kind of love inspires us to get up when we sin, to ask for grace not to do it again, and to realize that in whatever state we are, God has called us to testify to his grace and goodness. Let us seek Christ while he may be found and show forth the riches of his grace. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by the United Reformed Church here in Linden. We are a church where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. We'd love to have you join us for worship 10 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on the Lord's days. LindenURC.com is the website. Check us out. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.